After a wonderful time of worship, that last song always speaks to me, that part where it says, "Take me deeper than my feet would ever wander." And it's a little bit of that that we want to think about this morning as we're continuing our walk through the book of 1 Peter. And it's this letter that Peter the Apostle wrote to a group of Christians like us. And he's giving them advice and words from God about how to live life, how to live that kind of a life where our feet maybe would be taken deeper than we would ever wander. And it's a sermon this morning about living robustly and living fully. And if you want to follow along as we read the scripture, it's in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, where he writes, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. For to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Father God, this morning, as we come and we want to hear your voice and hear your word, Father, we pray that you would speak to us. As you've been speaking through the worship, as you've been speaking through this time of quiet and of sitting before you. So, Father, we pray you would speak through your word. Father, help us to hear you talk to us about important things of life. And so, Father, we pray that you would guide us and direct us as we open your word in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was reading the passage for this morning, I was struck by a word, robust. It's a word I use a lot, but most people don't, and I realize that's probably my issue. But when I think of robust, probably the first thing I think about is coffee, even though this isn't Tyler's sermon. I think about, you know, when you get all these descriptions of coffee when you go into that kind of coffee shop, and it says, you know, this has got fruity flavors and this and this and this, and that's robust. And just kind of think about that, because I know, you know, my idea of robust is a double-double at Tim's or McDonald's. I'm good with either one of those. But, you know, sometimes I go into those other kind of restaurants and other kind of coffee shops, and, you know, it's going to be a dark roast that's going to have, you know, going to take 4 cream and 3 sugar just to be able to get her down. But it's going to be robust. It's going to be full-bodied, and I'm going to taste it all day. The comparison, I guess, would be the last instant coffee that I was actually around. I was on a Ryanair flight, and they came around with coffee, and I said, "Yeah," and then they said, "That'll be £5," and I said, "No," and the guy beside me still went for it, and it was instant. It was hot water in the top, instant coffee in the bottom. He took the bottom, poured it in the top, and he had this bitter-smelling instant coffee, which I'm sure he tasted for the rest of the day as well. And there's just something about instant coffee. I was told after the first service, for all our Asian friends who where instant coffee is a little bit more popular, well, here in Canada, it's not, you know. And we have some in the server in the kitchen here at the church, I noticed. It doesn't seem to get used much because there's just something about it that doesn't say robust. And you can do anything you want with instant coffee. Apparently, Tim Hortons thinks you can sell it. If you put the name premium on it, it will become better. But I don't know. When I think robust, I don't think that. Now, you may not agree with my idea of robust, but at least it's not that. The opposite of robust in my mind is skinny. I talk a lot with the staff about robust and not skinny. I talk about when we're running a ministry, we need to run robust, by which I mean we need enough leaders that if one leader's sick, we don't have to cancel the ministry. Or I say, you know, if we're going to run small groups, we need to run robustly enough that there's enough people coming that if one couple can't make it 1 week, we don't have to cancel the small group that week. or in our own lives. You know, we need to have robustness in our finances so that if there's some unexpected cost that comes up, we're not running skinny. I talked to my daughter last night. She was at a school, and this parent came in that didn't have enough money to buy shampoo for his daughter for head lice, and he was going to shave the kid's head because that was the only way to get her back into school. And she's saying, you know, like, what kind of family is that? And, well, it's when we don't run robustly, but we run skinny. And maybe in the same thing with our time, you know, where someone calls us out of the blue with something and we don't have time. Either we cut them short or we cut our work short, but we don't have robustness. And I think what Peter is talking about in this passage this morning in 1 Peter 4 is this idea of being robust. And I don't know, I mean, you probably remember the Apostle Peter. He lived his life robustly. He was this big fisherman, at least as I picture him big, and he was the extrovert. He said what nobody else was saying. They were all thinking it, but they were all too polite to say it. He did what other people didn't do. He just kind of lived life, and he lived it big. He lived it robustly. And I don't know about you, but when I think of myself, I've been at a couple of funerals lately, and I've heard these eulogies, and as I hear the eulogies, because I'm self-absorbed, I kind of think, well, what would they say at mine? And I think, well, I want them to say something. I want to have lived life with some robustness. A word that kind of comes along with that is Rubenesque. I don't know if you know Rubens. He painted a lot of full-bodied nudes. And so Rubenesque is, you know, someone who's my shape, you know, big and robust. And the question, I guess, in life is, if you were looking at your life, would you say your life has robustness, or would you say you're sort of living an instant coffee life? And John Maxwell, who has a lot of stuff, uses a poem sometimes. It's anonymous as much as I'm aware. There was a very cautious man who never laughed or played. He never risked. He never tried. He never sang or prayed. And when one day he passed away, his insurance was denied. For since he never really lived, they claimed he never really died. And it's living life skinny. In our passage today, I think this is what Peter's trying to talk to us about. What's the difference between skinny and robust? What's the difference that's there? And so when Peter starts the passage, I read you the last verses, but the first six verses are wrapped around, he's talking about stopping doing some things. So in your sermon notes, the first part of the passage is there. And he writes this, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they're surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does." And Peter there talks about this idea that we need to cease from sin. Whoever suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin so as to live for the rest of time for the will of God. And he says, before we were Christians, we might have done all kinds of things. And maybe, you know, in my life, I started out in a Christian home. I kind of walked away from that for a little bit, then I came back to it. And sometimes we walk to some things, and sometimes we live in some things. Even as Christians, there are some challenges that we have that we keep falling into. And Peter says we need to have the same mind as Jesus in his suffering, and to see Jesus and his suffering as the reason for stopping. He says, one day we will face a judgment, and we will be judged for how we've lived our life. And Peter isn't too fancy here. He just simply says to stop. And I imagine you've heard a sermon or two about that. That's not what I want to preach on this morning. To me, that's skinny theology. It's not wrong. It's just maybe not adequate. And I don't think it's robust. And I think there's people who live their lives kind of not doing things. You know, when I grew up, some of you grew up in a Catholic home. A lot of ex-Catholics here. And, you know something about the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has been really good about teaching what sin is. Some of us grew up in more fundamentalist evangelical homes, and they're really good about telling us what sin is, too. I mean, I grew up where you couldn't have cards. You know, then we could have rook cards, then we could have playing cards. But by that time, I'd left home. We couldn't go to dances until my sister broke that mold. There's all kinds of stuff we couldn't do, you know. We had a Bible trivia game for our kids when they were little. And the instructions said, what you do is you roll the six-sided numbered cube. It didn't have a dice, but did have a six-sided numbered cube in it. And there was that kind of thing. You know, we had friends who were church planting in High River, and we'd talk to them and say, oh, we got to see a movie last night. We parked three blocks away, walked through two alleys, snuck in the back, and managed to get in without anybody seeing us. You know, and it's that kind of thing. It's skinny theology, if you want. It is sort of the instant coffee version, maybe. It's not wrong. It's needed. Just not all. And then what Peter goes on to say is, he says, well, you need to stop doing some things, but once you stop, you need to start doing some other things. And Peter begins to say, maybe what we need to do is to rethink our relationship with God and what it means to have this relationship. And he starts the second paragraph, the one I read you already, by saying some of the same things. He says, the end of all things is near, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And he talks about self-control. He talks about stopping again. He also, if you notice there, talks about being sober-minded, which is the way the first paragraph started. He says, arm yourself with the same way of thinking, was the way he started the first paragraph we read. But then he goes on. And I think it's in the going on that we begin to see the Christian life for what it's supposed to be. He begins to develop ideas in a new direction, and I think he begins to develop robustness. And so the first one that I see is he says we need to love robustly. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And he starts talking about loving earnestly. And earnestly comes from a Greek word, and the word literally means earnestly. And he uses it actually another time, a little bit earlier. He talks about what that could look like. And the first one he says is that we need to love fully. And a little bit earlier in the letter, he says this, having purified your souls by your obedience, so again, this whole thing of stopping and that, it comes out again and again. Having purified your souls to your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This time he says, loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. But he's saying that we need to love one another earnestly. And that word earnestly shows up in another place. If you remember when Jesus was at the end of his earthly life, it was the Thursday before Good Friday. He knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew he was going to be tried. He knew he was going to be crucified the next day on Good Friday. And on that Thursday night, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays. And as it's described by Luke, and being in agony, Jesus prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when Peter talks about we need to love earnestly, he's saying that it might take effort in order to love. Our definition of love doesn't involve much work. You know, why are you getting married, we say to young couples. Well, because I just love them. Well, why do you love them? Well, because they're so lovely. They're so lovable. You know, none of them say, well, you know, in spite of the fact that you know, they do this, this, and this, I still love them. But that's the kind of biblical love that the Bible talks about. It's not always just love because of. It's sometimes love in spite of. It's love because we're family. You know, we all just got through Thanksgiving with our family, maybe. And, you know, there's always family stuff sometimes, especially if you have a large extended family, because not all your family would you choose. And yet we love them because they're family, at least theoretically. And that's the same thing with church. You know, there's people in church that we wouldn't choose to be our friends necessarily, but they're family and we love them. And Peter says, because we're part of God's family, we love each other earnestly. And he says, and in loving earnestly, it just covers this multitude of sins. And this multitude of sins things, I've never really quite figured out. It was one of my dad's favorite phrases. I never knew why, but he always talked about, you know, love covers a multitude of sins. He said it a lot when he was raising teenagers. I don't know exactly what it meant, but probably something there. But I remember seeing a cartoon one time in a magazine, and it was about a pastor buying a preaching outfit, you know, the way we used to wear. And he was buying this thing, had a clerical collar and whatever, and the salesman was talking to him in the cartoon, and it said, well, it's not only very stylish, it says, but the collar covers a multitude of chins. And, you know, there's a little bit of that. But there's this idea that, you know, maybe Peter is kind of going back to Proverbs, where Proverbs said, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. This idea of covering a multitude of sins. And Tim Chester, who wrote a book about 1 Peter in lots of ways, kind of describes this kind of love. He calls it relational generosity. It's going beyond, if you want. And he says this, love doesn't minimize wrongdoing, it covers it. It deals with it, and even in a sense, pays for it. He said there's two easy ways we can deal with an offense. We can confront the offender, or we can kind of bury it away in our consciousness. But neither of those is biblical. We need to love strongly, deeply, passionately, and graciously enough to cover their sin. Now, if there was a definition of robustness of love, I think it's somewhere in there. We need to love strongly, deeply, passionately, and graciously enough to cover their sin. And then Peter goes on and says, if you're going to love earnestly, the second sentence in that thing was he talks about being hospitable. He talks about sharing fully. He talks about this result of robust love is that we share ourselves. And I think it's not only just sharing possessions, it's not just sharing things, it's sharing us. And us is probably made up of our time and our lives. And I was kind of thinking about that, and I thought, what does it mean to be hospitable? And so we were out doing something yesterday, and we got home, and the whole cul-de-sac, we live on a horseshoe-shaped cul-de-sac, the whole cul-de-sac was out. We saw seven families of our neighbors. We got talking to our neighbor who's out working his yard. Another guy was out putting up his Christmas lights. Someone else was leaving to go to the football game. Someone else was leaving to take their kids somewhere. Someone else was just coming back in. Someone else was just coming around, and we were talking about the rental that they were doing. And like another neighbor was just, you know, it was just one of those days where you just kind of meet everybody. And I was thinking about that. I thought, well, how do you map? How do you map hospitality in Calgary? So some of our families that are newer to Canada, newer to Calgary, this isn't the way you map it, but this is, I think, the way we map it, or at least it's the way it maps out in my life, is I will talk to all my neighbors in my front yard on the cul-de-sac. I will invite some of them back when I get to know them to the backyard, maybe to have a barbecue or for drinks or something in the evening. I will invite them then maybe into the living room to kind of have a coffee or dessert or something. And sort of the most intimate space we have in our house is our kitchen. And so if you're inviting our kitchen, that means you're our friend. And I think that's sort of the way it works. You know, if you're someone at work, maybe it works more like you kind of meet someone by the coffee pot. Or if you're, someone with kids, maybe you meet them at the school or you meet them at the playground. The next one is usually the coffee shop. You know, hey, let's go for coffee somewhere. And then when you get past that, it's maybe the living room and then maybe the kitchen. And when Peter talks about this hospitality, the sharing fully. I guess the question comes, if you were to map your week, who are the people that are where? And when was the last time someone new came into a new space? When was the last time someone new, you talked to them at work or at the playground or wherever you see someone? When was the last time you invited them back for a coffee or a lunch or a whatever? And Peter's talking there about what does it mean to live life robustly? Well, he's saying we need to love fully. And part of that is in the loving, and part of that is in the sharing. I just had a panicky moment where I didn't have a page of my notes. And then the next one is just this last point, is just serving robustly. He's talked about loving robustly. He's talked about how that works in two parts. And he talks about serving robustly in two parts as well. He says, if you've received a gift, use it to serve one another. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracle of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength of God. And he's talking there about two halves of this thing. He's saying that we need to use our words and we need to use our deeds. And he's saying one without the other is inadequate. If you're going to have a robustness to life, you have to have words and deeds. So the first one is we need to speak the truth. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. We're going to talk about God. If we're going to do stuff, we probably have to explain why we're doing it. If we're friendly, maybe we have to sort of explain, hey, I'm not just a friendly person, you know. I've just been shaped by God and His love and that kind of thing. And we need to somehow be able to explain how some of the stuff we do is not just because we're good people, but because God has been at work in us to draw us this way. Peter said in our sermon last week, in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, always prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And it's this whole idea of words. And then on the other half of it, this whole idea of deeds. Words need to be backed up by action. You know, the biggest criticism of the church is that we talk too much and do too little. The biggest criticism of Christians these days probably is we don't live what we say. We don't walk the talk. And robust faith is this faith where we're doing what God has called us to be, where we're living out the love we have in concrete ways. And it's this both and of serving robustly, of words and deeds linked together to show and tell what our relationship with God means. And then Peter says at the end of all that, it's for only one reason, and that's to glorify God. In order that in everything God may be glorified, for to Him belong glory and dominion. You know, much as it would be nice to have something said at my funeral and my eulogy, that's not the reason I want to live a life of robustness and a life of fullness. It's because God has called us to do that. It's not that by doing this, you know, we make other people love us. And Peter's going to talk about when you do this, you actually just raise the specter of persecution in your life. And we'll look at that next week. But we do it to bring glory to God. Westminster Shorter Catechism, first question, the only one any of us ever know. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I love those two parts because I think the glorifying is this part and the enjoy Him forever part is the robustness that Peter's been talking about. There was a piece written about Christians in the 100-200s. It's anonymous. We just have a fragment of it that's been saved for all these years. It was written at the time. And it talks, I think, about what Peter's been talking about in this whole idea of robustness. It's a little bit long, but let me read it to you because I think this is, if Peter were to sum this up for us today, maybe, this might be another way of saying it. But how much of this is true of us? The author, whoever he was, wrote, "They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. And every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. They marry, as do all others. They beget children, but they don't destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they don't live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they're citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all people and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and restored to life. They are poor, yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things and yet abound in all. They are dishonored, and yet in their very dishonor are glorified. They are evil spoken of, and yet are justified. They are reviled, but bless. They are insulted, but repay the insult with honor. They do good, yet are punished as evildoers. But when punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners and are persecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred. To sum it all up, what the soul is to the body, that are Christians in the world." What an amazing description. What if in our world that could be said of us as Christians? What if in our world that could be said of us as the church? What if in tomorrow's Calgary Herald on the editorial page, the editor wrote that and just said, "You know, I've noticed something," and just sort of wrote that out. What if what Peter has been saying to us this morning about living the robust lives where we're not only don't we do what's wrong, but we are actively doing what's right. Where we're loving robustly, where we're serving robustly, where we're making a difference in this world. What if we lived this out? Would it make a difference in our world? Would it make a difference in our lives? Would we have that sense of robustness that we began by talking about? And at the back page of the notes, I just began to ask some questions. I just said, what if we reflected on this at some point? What could we do this week? Is there a habit or a sin we need to break? Is there someone we can love, forgive, invite into our lives? Is there a way to serve, something to say, something we can do for someone? And then that overarching question at the end, is God's glory your motivation for what you do during the day? And I just think this morning, God is talking to us about what it means to become his people. And he's saying, you know, we can live lives skinny. We can not do the wrong things. Or we can live life with a robustness. Where not only do we not do the wrong things, but in behind that, we live lives that bring glory to him. Because they're places where we love fully and serve fully. And so this morning, I just invite you as we come to a time where I'll close in prayer in a moment, but if we could be praying for you about something, we have elders in the prayer room who would love to pray with you. But we're also just going to turn the lights down for a couple of seconds, and we're just going to allow you just a time, and maybe just take a look at that list, and just, is there something that God is just kind of just pointing out to you, just saying, yeah, you know, maybe this week, this is where it is. And maybe this week we begin to move towards that life of robustness, that life of fullness. So, Father God, we thank you this morning for your challenge over us. We thank you, Lord, that you sent Jesus Christ to die for us, that we can have this relationship with you that isn't only about turning away from sin and those things, but is also, God, about living life to the full, to have life in all its abundance, to live robustly. And Father God, we pray for that, for ourselves, for our church, for us as Christians in this world, that we would be those robust people who, like the early church, were noticed for how we live. And Father God, we pray, go with us into this week, that in the power of your Spirit, through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, we may bring you glory, and we may live for you in such a way that the world will see you, and they will see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.